And our selection from Scripture this morning is Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We have here, first of all, the earthly high priest of the Old Testament and his work, and contrasted to that is Christ's work in heaven. Then verily the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in the meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. Now the contrast. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now notice here briefly verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit himself offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Based on that passage and many others, we have Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Last week we noticed that the Heidelberger really didn't do justice to the resurrection of Christ, only one question and answer. All of a sudden now with the ascension in Lord's Day 18, we find there are four questions and answers, and that is due because of an error that was being taught by some of the Reformed folks. Question 46. How dost thou understand these words, he ascended up into heaven? Answer. That Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Question 47. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as he has promised? Christ is very man and very God with respect to his human nature. He is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, his majesty, his grace and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Question 48. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separate from each other? Answer, not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Question 49. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? Answer first. That he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take us up to himself, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not on things of the earth. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, here in Hebrews chapter 9, we have taught very clearly Christ's ascension into heaven itself for us. Isn't that important? For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Why? Now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. And so the author of Hebrews contrasts the Old Testament type and shadow of the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies once a year. He went in with the blood of animals for himself, first of all, and then for the people. And then the rest of this chapter, contrasting to that Old Testament type, is Christ Jesus. He went into the Holy of Holies, not made with hands, but heaven itself, not for himself, but for us, with his perfect blood that was shed for our sins. What a great work that Christ has accomplished. Our gospel writers, two of them don't even mention the ascension into heaven. It's Mark and it is Luke who mentioned that Christ was taken up. And it is Luke, then, in the Acts of the Apostles, who gives us the historical act itself, the disciples there taken with Jesus on the mount. And they see Jesus Christ rising up from their midst with his hands stretched out. And they witness Jesus going up in the air and the cloud of glory covering him. And he is taken out of their sight. And they are so sure of what took place, because not only was that sight given to them, that miracle, that wonder, that sign, but also they had the word of the angel, didn't they? Why are you still looking up into heaven? The same Jesus will someday come again in like manner. They did not question that the Jesus who for 40 days had once in a while appeared to them, at least 10 times recorded in the Gospels, they did not question that now definitely on that day Jesus ascended into heaven and would no longer be with them physically. That's different, isn't it, boys and girls, than when Elijah was taken up by God in the whirlwind. Elisha saw Elijah taken up in the chariot of horses and horses and chariot of fire. Elisha saw it taken up in a whirlwind. But he comes back to Jerusalem, and the sons of the prophets in Jericho, they question it. And they ask permission. Can we go look for him? They were afraid that Elijah was picked up by this whirlwind and maybe thrown down somewhere else, and they wanted to find his body. They weren't sure about the ascension of Elijah. Jesus Christ, that is the anointed one, prophet, priest, and king, has entered into heaven. And how beautifully the catechism puts it, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus is up in heaven now for us, for his church. So notice then the blessedness of the truth of Christ's ascension, the fact of Christ's ascension. Second of all, the presence of Christ. And then thirdly, the blessedness of Christ's ascension. And you're going to be noticing that I'm doing something different this morning with the catechism, because quite often when the pastors preach a sermon, that first point is very long and takes most of the time. And sometimes the third point hardly gets a lick and a promise. This morning it's going to be different. It's the first point that's going to be rather brief. And then we're going to look at why the catechism so carefully explains this with four questions and answers. And it is especially that last point, the blessedness of Christ's ascension that we're going to be dealing with this morning. But let's begin. Let's begin with the wonder of the ascension itself. For 40 days, Jesus' glorified body did not dwell with the disciples or with his mother or other family members or friends, but only once in a while would appear to them. And that's why Jesus had to say to Mary Magdalene, "Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father." But Jesus would appear to them during those 40 days in order that as eyewitnesses they may know that he was truly risen from the dead. He is alive. And Jesus appeared to them for those 40 days in order to teach them what they were to witness and tell the people, the church, in the days to come. And that's why we're called the Apostolic Church. The church is based upon the foundation laid down by the apostles, the eyewitness of what Jesus said and what he did and where he now is. After those 40 days, Jesus takes his followers along with him to the Mount of Olives, blessing them, and even while he's blessing them, taken up out of their sight. Here is a wonder that no, they could not see completely with their own eyes. They could see him being taken up, but then comes that cloud of glory. Our universe, we know, is so many billions of light years away. What does it mean that Jesus was taken up with them into heaven? It means that Jesus was taken out of this earthly creation, this earthly universe, as large it is, and he was taken up into the heaven of heavens. Where is that? The Bible says it was up. It's up away from the earth. He is taken up in order to be on his throne in heaven. A cloud of glory, receives him out of their sight. And so that was a separation of Jesus Christ physically to an extraterrestrial place. And what does that mean? It means, beloved, first of all, it is proof of his victory over the grave and the death. He is risen indeed, and he is counted worthy now as the servant of the Lord to again take up his glory in heaven. It is in this way that Jesus accomplishes what God has determined for us, his church. For you will remember that Jesus' work is far from over. When Jesus says on the cross, "It is finished," he's not saying, "I'm not going to work any longer." Just as when God rested from his creation, it didn't mean that God was not going to work anymore, but it meant that God would now enter into his creation and take care of it. So the Lord Jesus ascends up into heaven because he has more work to do. And that's what Luke brings out in the beginning of Acts 1. He says, "O Theophilus, earlier in my gospel, I wrote unto you what Jesus," now notice what he says, "what Jesus began to do and to say." Began. What does it mean? It means, "O Theophilus, now I'm going to write another book for the Bible, namely the Acts of the Apostles. I'm going to write about what Jesus Christ is continuing to do as our Savior in heaven, as the head of his church." Jesus Christ accomplishes all that God has determined for him to do for us. And as he ascends into heaven, he is received by his Father. And as he was taken up into heaven, now the glorious meaning for us is we also will be taken up. Because the head has made open the way for the body to follow. It's just like an animal giving birth, or it's like a mother giving birth to her child. The head, usually, makes way for the rest of the body to follow. As Christ ascended up into heaven, the church also is going to be taken from here up to heaven to be with the Lord. So what does this mean for the church? What did it mean for the disciples? First of all, it meant that Jesus is no longer physically here on earth with his church. And the disciples saw this truth that morning on the Mount of Olives. They understood that Jesus is no longer physically present with us. And that must also be true for the church today. It was not so understood by the church during the Reformation. And it most certainly was not true of the church before the Reformation, for they believed that Jesus Christ was physically on the table in the form of bread and of wine. Jesus is not physically on earth any longer, but we'll get to that later. Secondly, what does ascension mean? It means that Christ is in a position now at the right hand of God to provide for his church. Sitting at God's right hand, he is in a position that he may bestow those gifts to us. Bestow those gifts, first of all, by the giving of his Holy Spirit. What a gift that was. But through the Holy Spirit, to bestow all the other blessings of his death and resurrection, namely, the forgiveness of your and my sins. Namely, his righteousness now imputed to us, given to us, reckoned to us. Namely, the hope of everlasting life. Oh, yes. Jesus is in a position to provide for his church. Before that, Jesus was able to speak to his disciples face to face. Jesus could sit down and eat with his disciples or eat with others, publicans and harlots included. But now Jesus is only with his church through the Comforter, through the Holy Spirit. And that is the truth that Jesus had prepared his disciples for way earlier, even before his death. Oh, they didn't like to hear it. He told them, I'm going to be leaving you. But we read then in John chapter 14. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he will testify of me. John chapter 15, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. John chapter 16. We read there in verse 17 of how, again, he is going to bless his church through his work. Jesus Christ ascended into the heaven because he has more work to do. He ascends there for us, in our interests. And now it's by his Spirit that he gives us guidance. It's by his Spirit that he draws us to Christ Jesus by faith, increasing our faith. It's by his Spirit. He comes by his word, and he teaches us, leads us, holds us. Yes, it's by his Spirit that he draws his church to himself. So that is the fact, that is the significance of the ascension of Jesus Christ. He has gone into heaven itself for us in the interest of his church. So it brings me then to the second point. Where is Christ? Is the ascension of Christ about the location of Christ, or is it only about the condition of Christ? You see, Christ's ascension into heaven caused problems for the early church. What does this mean? The disciples meant before Jesus' death, not after his instruction later on, but before they couldn't understand that he would be taken away from them. Or the religious leaders, when they heard that he would be going away, they thought, well, where is he going to go? Is he going to go to the Gentiles now instead of to the Jews? They had all wrong expectations about it. Jesus has gone up into heaven. Now, what about Jesus' promise? Jesus promised that he would be with us even unto the end. Let's look a moment at the end of Mark. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. He was gone. Let's go to Matthew's. The end of it. He doesn't actually talk about the ascension of Christ, but we do have there a beautiful promise. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus is going away from us. I'm going to heaven. And yet, there's the promise, he's going to be with us always, even unto the end of the world. How is that possible? Is the Lord Jesus going to keep that promise? He said he was going to be with us to the end of the world, and yet he has departed from us. He's up in heaven. We can't have daily communion with him any longer, person to person. Is Jesus physically divided? Is it only Jesus' soul up in heaven while his body is still somehow here on earth? Is it true that he is physically in heaven and he is also physically here on earth? Is Jesus human nature everywhere present? The Lutherans teach the ubiquity of Christ's human nature. With that term, ubiquity, it means that his human nature assumes some of the attributes of his divine nature. Jesus, in his divine nature, that is, in his Godhead, is illimitable, omnipresent. And Luther therefore taught Jesus' human nature attached to his divine nature also assumes those attributes. That is, Jesus' human body can be everywhere present, illimitable. That teaching sadly was used to support the false teaching of consubstantiation. You boys and girls, you'll remember from Essentials the difference. The Roman Catholic Church taught transubstantiation. That is, the substance of the bread and the wine is changed into the substance of Jesus' body and blood. And so the Roman Catholic Church taught that Jesus Christ was sacrificed, broken apart, poured out on every altar in the Roman Catholic Church. Luther said, no, that's not true. The bread remains bread, the wine remains wine, but Jesus said, this is my body. And so Luther taught Jesus is physically present at the communion table in, under, and around the elements there. Jesus is physically present. Luther was a giant of the Reformation, wasn't he? God used him powerfully. Luther was not a heretic, but rather we understand that there was some straw amongst all the good things that he was doing. Just as there is straw in every preacher that preaches today, he makes mistakes from the pulpit. And if they're grievous ones, then he has to say, I'm sorry. It doesn't make the preacher a heretic. It means, yes, he's a human being. And as Luther, a giant, had this straw in his building of the kingdom instead of gold and silver and precious metals, so also there can be straw at times in our teaching. We appreciate what God did through Luther and then John Calvin. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. But this Lord's Day is so long in order now to protect the church against this wrong teaching of Luther about Jesus' physical body. Where is Jesus physically? He has one body. He was joined in that body that is in his mother's womb, and it is not something that he leaves behind as something that is ignoble. But after his suffering and his death, that weakened, sinful flesh that he had borne, I don't mean that he sinned, I mean the weakness of that flesh is changed. It's a glorified body that is no longer has a place here on earth, but belongs in heaven. And that is where Christ is physically. That is where we are going to be looking for him to come again one day to take us to be with himself. So, what is the teaching? Where is Christ present? Christ is physically in heaven. This is the second step of his exaltation. He was raised from the grave in a glorious body. He ascended up into heaven, and we're going to be looking at later on how he sits there at God's right hand, and finally the fourth step, he is coming again in glory. And we're going to see him then coming again in glory, not in the suffering form that he came the first time. But that human body of Christ is one place, even while his divine nature allows him to be spiritually present there on the communion table and spiritually present in our hearts and our lives through his Spirit and by his Word. So the Lutheran question, are the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Is Christ really with us, as he says in Matthew chapter 28? Is he physically present on every communion table? How can it be? And the answer is no. That is the Reformed answer. Oh, Christ is with us today. Christ is present on our communion table, but he is present there spiritually. By his Spirit and by his Word, he is present with us, and in us he dwells in us. And Christ Jesus is there in heaven for us. We need to deal with these two natures of Christ. The one nature, his human nature, glorified now, is in heaven. And second of all, by his divine nature, he's there in heaven, but he is everywhere, including your and my hearts and lives. Well, that brings me already to the third point, the blessedness of this. Is there an advantage for us today that Christ ascended up into heaven? At first glance, we might say this is a disadvantage. Think of it a moment how Jesus, in those 3 years of his public ministry, he was with his disciples from day to day, from day. They could hear him with their ears. They could see him with their eyes. They could touch him with their hands. Oh, how wonderful to be near it. And you and I might ask today or even think, oh, I wish he was still here with us. I wish I could go to him with this problem that's taking place in my marriage or this problem that's taking care of in my life or in my home or this besetting sin that I have. If only I could sit down and speak to him like Nicodemus did. Advantage or disadvantage? And the answer is, Christ is now able to do what would not have been done if he is still on earth. On earth, Jesus was only in one place at a time, and even now in heaven, he is at one place at a time. But he sits there on the right hand of God. He sits there in a power of authority. He sits there as the one who is able to direct his church and to glorify his church. He is able to gather to himself his church. He is there on the footsteps of, well, a footstool is the heathen of Christ. He is there at God's right hand, ruling the whole history and destiny of this world. And he does so all for the glory of God and for the salvation of his church and also for leaving the wicked without excuse. Oh, Christ is in heaven, ruling all the affairs of men, all the affairs in heaven above and also on the earth below. Christ is with each one of his children. In his human nature, he could not be in more than one place at a time, but now he's with his children here in Cornerstone. He's with his children here when they're on a sickbed in the hospital. He is with his children on a deathbed. He is with his children in each one of God's true churches, with us by his word and spirit. How beautiful that is. And the other advantage, even though the disciples had been with Jesus each day of his 3.5-year earthly ministry, there were so many things they just could not understand. They couldn't understand that he would have to suffer and die. What does death have to do with glory? They couldn't understand some of the parables that he would teach. They were surprised and shocked about how he had power over the forces of nature when he was in the boat with them or raising the dead to life. There were so many things they just couldn't understand. But with Jesus going up into heaven, he received the Holy Spirit. Christ received the Spirit of God, and we read that the Holy Spirit became the Spirit of Christ. And Christ takes that gift that is given to him in his ascension, and on Pentecost Day, he poured it out on the church. You and I have a great advantage. Many things could not be understood by his followers when Jesus was with them physically. But now the Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost, and now with the words, all Scripture written out, you and I are given guidance for every area of our life. Christ's ascension benefits his church. And what that blessing of Christ's ascension is really basically threefold, isn't it? That's what the Catechism is getting at. What are the encouraging benefits of Christ's ascension? First of all, that Christ appears up in the presence of God, the Catechism says, as our advocate. And as the Catechism explains it, he is there interceding for us. We read, first of all, he is our advocate in the presence of his Father. He's making intercession. Now, that's a broader term, really, than advocate. Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is praying for us because he sees our needs and our hurts and our feebleness. He knows what we need. And so he is praying to his Father in heaven and saying, "Do you see my righteous children down there on heaven, on earth? Do you see their weakness? Do you see their sin? Do you see that? But do you see also my perfect sacrifice on the cross, how my blood has taken away that sin? Do you see them then as my brothers and sisters purchased by my blood and sanctified by the Holy Spirit?" Oh, beloved, Christ is up in heaven, who knows about our difficulties and is concerned about them. And he is there as the one who was willing to help us. Help you and me as husbands and wives in our marriage. Help us as parents when we have a rebellious child. Willing to help us when a loved one is sick on a deathbed. I have in heaven one who knows my needs and is willing to help. He pleads for us. He pleads that we will receive the grace and the mercy that we need for those daily trials in order that we may be preserved through this earthly life. In the midst of our trials, we don't throw up our hands and say, I want to kill myself. We don't despair as an Elijah and say, "Take my life, Lord." And we don't commit the terrible sin of killing ourselves. No. We have a helper in heaven who in our daily trials preserves us in them, preserves us in faith, till he finally takes us home to be with him in glory. What an encouraging benefit. Jesus is up in heaven for us. Second benefit. One day we are going to arrive up in heaven. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. We're pilgrims and strangers. And Christ's ascension is a sure pledge of that. We could say it's another pledge, because you'll remember that in Lord's Day 17, we heard that his resurrection was a pledge, that as he died and rose again, we also have been raised from life. We have eternal life. Now we have another pledge. Jesus locally, physically went up into heaven, and where the head of his church is, the rest of the church is going to follow. We have our flesh up in heaven. How? In his glorified form, and we also are going to be going up to heaven in that glorified, immortal body that will be given to us. We will receive that. We will receive that two ways. When our earthly pilgrimage is over, and when the Lord Jesus Christ takes his saint home up to heaven with him, he takes our soul. And our soul also is sinful, isn't it? That soul is transformed at the moment when Jesus takes it up to be in heaven, so it is perfectly there, no sin. We call that the intermediate state. It's going to be glorious. As the Apostle Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." To be with Jesus, Jesus draws us, as he prayed in his prayer, to be with him in glory. But that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Because Jesus is coming again down to earth. He's coming down to earth so that we will be resurrected from the dead. Our bodies will be raised. And then what happened to our soul also takes place with our body. We are instantly transformed, changed, just like Jesus' body was when it came out of the grave. And we will go with Christ Jesus into the new heavens and the new earth. How wonderful that day will be when Jesus comes again. We read in John chapter 12, verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." That, beloved, is the benefit of Christ's ascension. He is taken up and he's drawing. He's drawing. He's drawing us irresistibly from our sins, drawing us by faith to himself. Finally, up in glory, where there is no sin, where there's no sickness, where there's no death, where there's no heartaches, where there's no sorrows. We need this pledge because we are so prone to doubt. Doubt whether we're going to receive that full inheritance in the heavenly Cana. We doubt it because of the troubles and the sin that we face in this present wilderness. So what is the pledge? Christ assures us that our final destination is heavenly glory in the new heavens and the new earth. He promises that where he is, there we also will be. The moment of death, so that our sorrow at the death of a loved one is tempered, isn't it? We sorrow not as others without hope, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "But I could rejoice when my father, later on my mother, Alva's parents, were taken to glory." We are able to rejoice even when a young child who we love is taken home to be with Christ. We will miss them, but to be with Christ, how wonderful. And if that's not enough, thirdly, Christ has ascended up into heaven for us, and he gives us an earnest of that perfect glory. What does that mean? What is an earnest, boys and girls? An earnest is a down payment that you might make, saying, "I will pay the rest later on, but I want you to surely know." Let's say a person's going to buy a house. Or they go out to buy a car. They don't have the full cash with them, but they say, "Here is $1,000 down." Or they say, if they're buying a house, "Here's $150,000 down payment, and I will pay you the rest later on." So what is this earnest? What is this earnest that we will be going up to heaven someday? And the catechism says, he gave us his spirit. If the Lord, Jesus taught us, if the Father in heaven cares about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, how much more will he not give his spirit to his children? Now you say, why is the spirit given out at Pentecost? Why is that a sure earnest of the rest of our life? Well, because in the Bible, we could talk about two resurrections, can't we? When is our first resurrection? Boys and girls, for many of you, it was in the womb of your mother at what's called regeneration. The Holy Spirit comes and he gives us life from above. Regeneration. And that's an eternal life that can never be taken away from us, even though our body gets old and wastes away and our body goes to the grave. Ah, there's a second resurrection. When the trump sounds, when Jesus descends in his glorified body to take his church up to be with him, these bodies will come out of the grave, and that is the second resurrection. Never again to face sin, sickness, sorrow, death, but to be at home with the Lord Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. And because we have that new life already through regeneration, Jesus teaches us. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 6, we seek the things that are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We're seeking those things, not perfectly. We know many times that we've got our eyes focused on the things of the kingdoms of this world, but spiritually, and we need to pray that, Holy Spirit, help me to focus my attention upon the things that are above, because we have been already made citizens of heaven, even while here down below. Well, having that hope in the ascension of Jesus Christ, how do we now live in this present world? What are you? What am I seeking in this life? Are we longing to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we seeking to be pleasing in his sight? Are we listening to his voice? Do we love him? Do we love his good commandments? Are we fighting against sin? Sin within ourselves and sin that comes from without. Are we putting daily on that new man? The Holy Spirit is given by the ascended Christ to work in us now, the beginning of our glory with Christ Jesus. The Spirit has that living power to transform and change us from sinners to saints. Knowing that, we have to pray for that work, don't we? We need to pray for that saving presence of Christ's Spirit in our lives. In Christ, by faith, seeking the things that are above. And in that way, rejoicing. Rejoicing always. The Lord Jesus has ascended to his glory in his chariot of glory and victory. And very soon, he will come again in his glory to lead you and me in body and soul into the presence of Jehovah, there to dwell forever. Jesus ascended for us. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the